So we look at the different religions. Tonight we're going to look at what's the difference between a cult and a false religion. What is a false? They're not the same. Then we're going to look at the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. My hope is this, and in looking at it, it would help you be a better witness. I tried to show you last week, the basic issues with all false religions is the person of Jesus Christ, and all other religions are a works salvation. You say, Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't matter. I'll show you that. But as far as last week, just a real quick review, where do the false religions come from? Well, our basis for truth is the Bible, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I only know what's right as God has told me what is right. And God said His Word is pure, so that's why we rely on God. Praise God, we don't have to go on our feelings. We have an authority. So we use the Word of God. Satan is the deceiver, and he is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15. So Satan has ministers that serve him that look like Christians, because his purpose is to deceive. And it's a hard thing to get across to people, but everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian. But in America, if you put that word in front of anything, people accept it. And so Satan is a deceiver. Where else do the religions come from? It would help if you know that the gospel, what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And God says nobody should be preaching any other gospel. When somebody does that, God says twice, they're damned to hell. If anybody tells you anything except the death, and the burial and the resurrection of Christ is what saves someone from out of hell, God says, let them be damned. Strong verses, simple, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Then what's the final reason we have so many false religions? The Bible plainly tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, when you reject truth, when you won't receive truth, the Bible says that God gives you over to a lie. It's called a delusion that you believe a lie. I gave you the illustration last week. Muhammad was witnessed to by the Paulicians. He said no to the gospel. And when somebody says, no, I'm not going to be saved, then they're set to believe anything they want. And what did Muhammad do? He came up with his own religion, Islam. But he was witnessed to. So where do the false religions come from? Satan's a deceiver, the rejection of truth. Now tonight, what is a false religion? A false religion is any belief system that does not use the authority of God's Word. You say, well, everybody uses the Bible. No, everybody doesn't use the Bible. You say, but all churches do. No, all churches don't use the Bible. A false religion would be any system of belief that does not hold to the Bible as God's Word and would also alter salvation. Have you ever noticed, and I might get to point this out to you, any religion that doesn't believe salvation by grace through faith, in other words, by trusting Christ, have you ever noticed they end up being a religion, they have a lot more wrong than just salvation? Tonight we're going to look at the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in salvation by works. Is there perversion in that religion? You better believe it. Just last week they had the headlines, the Pope knew about a place that was using nuns for immorality on a regular basis. All the pedophilia and immorality, sodomy in the Catholic Church. When somebody doesn't believe what God says, all it takes to be saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at the religion, step back and look at it, and notice how immoral it is. Let me give you another instance. Mormons, that's a nasty religion. It's sex-based. The more wives you have, that's what they teach, then the faster you reach godhood, they're off on salvation. They believe it by works. Now guess what? You've got this horrible incest, awful filth. It's an immoral religion. That's because they're off on salvation. Let me give you one more. Islam. They believe you work your way to heaven or paradise, whatever they want to call it. The greatest sex slave makers in the world today is Islam, Saudi Arabia. When you're off on salvation, there's many other things that go bad in it. I could go on, but I'm trying to get you to think. No, being salvation's important. Well, they just had, no, there's not different ways to heaven. A cult, now that's a false religion. A cult, and I know this is kind of wordy, just listen to it, is anything that deviates from the historic person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ or adds to his teaching. So, first of all, a cult is first of all off on Jesus, who is who he is, and a cult is generally at the instruction of one individual who dictates that belief. If there's one person calling the shots in that religion, that normally is a qualification for it to be a cult. All false religions aren't a cult. You understand? But all cults are false religions. So, let's look at it, and if you just think with me just for a second, a cult is something where one person, like, take even small cults, like the David Koresh thing that was in Waco, Texas. One man was controlling the people. He was wacko, okay? He was a nut job. But that was one person. We can go, I'm going to show you some other cults tonight, and we'll just touch on them, and then we'll look into them later. But that, does everybody understand the difference between a cult and a false religion? Just because it's a false religion doesn't make it a cult, all right? Next, history says the flood happened 1,656 years after creation, after the flood. The Tower of Babel comes on the scene, and that's where all false religions come from with Nimrod. Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, that's going to be Genesis 10 and 11, and we glanced at that last week. There's a lot in there, and until Jesus reigns, all the false religions of the world over a span of several thousand years, you have to deal with. Now, there's three basic worldviews. In other words, tonight you got to put your thinking cap on. You ready? Not that you don't normally, okay? But really make sure it's squared away tonight. Every belief system on planet Earth, in the universe, you could, in its basic function, divide into three sections. And you know, God made us spiritual, because God's spirit. God is a spirit. God made us to know Him, so when man doesn't know God, he goes after anything else that's spiritual. So you could take any from, and we're going to go from atheism tonight all the way to, I'll show them to you, but there's, on its basic level, do you all know a worldview you can call a religion? In other words, it's your outlook on life. It's your purpose. That's a worldview. Because some of them don't call themselves religions. But you could say this is their worldview. So every worldview can be broken down into three categories. The first one is on this side, this group is going to say only God exists. On the other side, this group is going to say only the universe exists. I'll show you what groups fall under each one, but you've got two extremes. Only God exists. No universe. In other words, you ever heard them people talk about, you know, you think you're here, but you're not here, and you're never really there, because, you know, that it's a spooky, stupid way of talking, but anyways, they're saying only God exists and nothing is real. Okay? You got to smoke a lot of dope to be that stupid, but there's people that believe that, okay? Then there's people who believe there is no God, there's only the universe. There's some belief systems that come from that. Right in the middle is a group that believes God and the universe exists. Now, from the first group, you're going to have polytheism and pantheism. What's that mean? Poly, many. Theism, God. The group that believes, this is going to be your Far East, and I'll show you, it's your Hinduism, it's your Taoism, it's your Buddhism, all tribal religions, whether it's in Africa or America, Christian Science, New Age, all of them are polytheistic. That means they believe in many gods. In India, if you go there today, they'll tell you there's 330 million gods. Everything's a god. Every rock is a god. That's polytheism. pantheism is where everything is worshipped. It's like it's polytheism bumped up another level. You'll notice in all of the religions of the East, talking China, India, all of those countries, in all of the polytheistic religions, there is no afterlife. That's where you deal with reincarnation. In other words, if you're bad, you come back as a bug. And if you're good, better, you come back as a cow, you know, India. And then you get into Buddhism, which is going to be transmigration of, it's not really a different form, it's your personality migrates. So you got different types of reincarnation. And you'll notice when many gods, quote unquote, are involved, that's how come, but you know, this some of these religions are pretty old, and that's how come God says in the Bible they worshiped the creature more than the creator. When the Indians were gathered around the totem pole that they had carved out with their own hands and then worshiping it. Y'all understand? They're worshiping, you know, everything, whether it's five gods, 10 gods, 15, 330 million. They deal with reincarnation. They don't really deal with a paradise per se or a heaven. Next. On the other side, people that believe where, well, there is no God, there's only the universe, and if I can't see it, I don't believe it. That group is going to be your atheists, your naturalists, and the new term in the past 20 years has been the postmodernists, you know. However you want to fall, that's this group here. In the middle. Ready? This is your monotheistic beliefs or worldviews. And they're, when we mean by monotheistic, like Islam is monotheistic, but it, you know, they believe, you know, Allah is one God. It's Unitarian. We're Trinitarian monotheistic. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, because that's the way God reveals himself to us in the Bible. We didn't make that up. We don't make anything up. Hey, we read the Bible, but watch this. Out of the middle, those that believe in God and the universe, all of these worldviews, all of them are not real. We're going to find out that Judaism, that's Old Testament, and then when God fulfilled that with the Lord Jesus and instituted Christianity, you're going to find that Judaism and Christianity are the only two, literally, they're complete and they don't contradict each other with the truth they claim to believe. All the others do. What do you mean by that? Watch. There's four questions that if no matter what religion you're in, you have to be able to answer concerning your worldview. Origin, where do I come from? Meaning, what's the meaning of life? Morality. Morality, we think of morality as sexual, and that's not. Morality is right and wrong. Your ability to make a moral decision is this would be right and this would be wrong. How you treat other people. That's morals. And then destiny. Okay? Where does my worldview say I'm going to end up? Every answer to these four questions right here has to correspond with truth and with coherence to itself. And I like what many people have said, when you study the religion, you don't have to study the religions to find out Christianity is true. Christianity is the only one that makes sense. You say, well, that's just because you're an American. That's not true. Let me illustrate to you what I mean. The juggernaut in Hinduism. You know what the juggernaut is? Yeah, he's a superhero. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a 60-foot statue that they put on 13 wheels, and it takes several hours. It's so heavy that it's used in one feast day over in India, and it takes several hours to get it, like several hundred people. They put people in front of it, pulling it with ropes, and they roll it through the streets. It's called a Jagannath, and then as people, here's the Hindu belief. If I'm going to get reincarnated, then there's, as they roll this huge thing down the streets, people are throwing themselves underneath the wheels and getting crushed as part of the ceremony. Because after all, if you're reincarnated, I'm tired of this, so I'm ready to come back as a bug or a cow or whatever it is. Does everybody understand? Many of the religions lead to self-murder. Why would a mother stand at the Nile banks having a freshly born baby throw it to the crocodiles to appease the gods? Because of her worldview. She's murdering. Christianity doesn't do that because of its moral decisions and what God has taught us and what God has showed us. So when somebody says, well, if you were in, Christianity's right anywhere you are in the world. It's not just because you're in India. And no, when in Rome, you don't do as the Romans do. You do as God would have you do. Now that you get a perspective of that, let's look at the four questions that have to be understood. And as we look at this tonight, I'm only going to touch on it, but your Bible, God, the Bible God gives us, establishes what I'm getting ready to show you. There should be some things you're set on as a child of God. Let me show them to you. Ready? First of all, our origin. They say a Christian's the only one that knows where he comes from. We're made in the image of God. If you truly believe that, then you wouldn't hurt somebody else. Do you see how believing where you come from because of what's God tell you in the beginning when you open his word? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God says, I want you to know that the first thing I want you to know is I made you. And then everybody is made in my image, and you have no right to hurt somebody else. If you understand your origin, no, we didn't evolve. I'm so thankful. 3.2 billion bytes of information in just your DNA structure alone, and you're telling me that came from a puddle of slime to the brain of an Einstein? You're nuts. You're made in the image of God. And your origin, if you understand that, affects how you talk and deal with other people. How about your meaning, the meaning of life? 1 Chronicles 22:32 says the men of Issachar had understanding of the times that they should know what to do. The meaning of life, who you are, why you're here, what's your eternal destiny, your meaning of life. If you understand that life is eternal, it's not temporary. When you die, it's not over. As a Christian, you're not supposed to be wondering, okay, well, I'm just trying to find myself. That can't be a Christian talking. They say a Christian is the only one that knows where he comes from, where he's going, and what he's supposed to be doing till he gets there. Do you know why? Because of what God tells us in the Bible. The meaning of life in other religions, sometimes it doesn't exist. There is no meaning, especially when you get into the people who only believe in God, not the universe. Well, you're not really here, and you'll see it, but it's not real. And blah, 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 blah. So you got origin, then meaning. What is the meaning of Christianity? Then, morality. God gives us freedom not to do what we want, but God gives us the strength to do what we ought to do. Listen closely. God gave us His laws for our benefit. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not steal, God wasn't trying to do anything to you. He was trying to keep you from hurting yourself. And listen closely, when you break God's laws, you break you on His laws. God is still just as holy, no matter how much you sin. And when you start understanding morality and what makes right from wrong, what did Jesus tell? They came to Jesus trying to ensnare Him in His talk. It says in Matthew and Mark. And they said, should we give money to Caesar? And don't you wish Jesus said no? But he didn't. He said, give me the coin. He said, whose picture is that? Caesar. He said, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And what's beautiful is Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't say, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. How did he close it? He said, and you give to God what's God's. You know what he was saying? See that image right there? That's Caesar's image. It's on that coin. Belongs to Caesar. Now whose image are you made in? You belong to God. God made you in His image, so give to God what's God's. That's Matthew 22. They said what made America great was its moral reasoning. Its ability, what separated the United Kingdom and America from Europe. Europe came up with rationalism and humanism and the things that literally have destroyed the world. What made the United Kingdom, Britain and America great? How come France's revolution that happened when ours happened failed? because they were, you know, Voltaire, the power of human reasoning. No. What made America great was our morals. Where did we get our morals from? The Bible. That's what made America great. Finally, there's four questions, right? Origin, meaning, morals, one more, destiny. What's our destiny? God has prepared for us a place that where He is, there we will be with Him if we place our faith in Him. You don't find that in Islam. You don't find that. You definitely don't find that in Hinduism. Nirvana? What's Buddhism's goal? To totally destroy hunger and to totally kill desire. Ask a Buddhist. So what's your lifelong goal? So where I'm just a robot and I don't have any desire for anything. Really? Does everybody see? It's not, in other words, how do you know Christianity's right? Jesus said you'll know the tree by its fruit. What has biblical, now what is Catholicism, what has biblical Christianity produced? Some of the greatest societies in the world. What has Catholicism produced? Dictatorships. What has Islam produced? Only dictatorships. It doesn't allow for democracy. Life's cheap in Islam. You either get in your way, you kill them. You understand? So, how do you know Christianity's right? The conformity of all four of these questions being answered on the basis of truth. Now, let's look at the historical position of Bible-believing Baptists is God's Word is the final authority. And before I told you, you say, well, all Christians believe the Bible. All Christians don't believe the Bible. You say, well, we just use the Bible here at our church. And that, praise God, by God's grace, that's all we'll ever use. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says it's right, it's right. But there are other, no. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. We've read this before, but to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, the Bible, it is because there is no light in them. So whatever the Bible teaches is to be believed. Whatever the Bible commands is to be obeyed. Whatever the Bible commands is to be accepted. And whatever the Bible condemns is to be avoided. Why? Because it's our authority. Now, every human seeking truth should ask this question. What does the Bible say? If you can show it to me in the Word of God, I'll change. If you can't show it to me in the Bible, then go take a long walk off a short dock. You say, why? Because we're Bible-believing Baptists. We believe the Bible. It's our foundation for truth. Watch this. Bible-believing Baptists, we reject anything that is outside. We're the only church that does that. You say, are you sure? Watch. I've showed this to you a long time ago, but the Roman Catholic Church uses triple authority. They use the word of the Pope, historical traditions, and their versions of the scriptures, as long as it doesn't contradict what the Pope says. Okay? And they can trump the Bible anytime they want. Like the Pope declaring, you know, this venerable or this. The Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, he can override the Bible. So they have three authorities. Watch this. There's dual authority. Now we're talking in the realm of Christianity. In the Lutheran Church, they use the Book of Worship and the Bible. The Presbyterian Church uses the Westminster Confession and the Bible. The Church of England or the Episcopalian Church uses the Book of Common Prayer and the Bible. And the Methodist Church uses the Book of Discipline and the Bible. No, all churches don't use the Bible. If I can get that across, well, no, everybody doesn't use just the Bible. Because if you use just the Bible, see, here's the catch. Here's what's wonderful about a Bible-believing church. If everybody uses just the book, then the pastor's supposed to do what everybody's reading about also. Amen? But if you throw in an extra book there, or extra words and traditions, then it's like, well, you know, I've been to Bible college, and, you know, bless your heart. Yeah, that's what the Bible says, but... you know, our church believes other things that you got to rely on me to tell you about. Then he gets to run the show. But when the book, God's Word is the common ground, everybody's accountable to the book. Everybody see that? Everybody's accountable. And that's what most church leaders don't like. Well, if we all, okay? So, the Bible is what makes us Baptists, and you can't be a Bible-believing Baptist without a Bible. Amen? Now, Roman Catholicism says... take your Bible and go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we're going to look at their verse that they claim this is their foundation. And I'm just going to show you something. But they say they began with Peter being established as the first pope, and the office of popedom, even though the word pope isn't in the Bible, is maintained by apostolic succession. Matthew 16, and look at verse number, let's just look at these two verses here. Look at verse 16. This is what the Catholic Church uses to establish Peter as the first pope. Peter's not the pope. If you want to phrase it right, Peter was the head of the disciples. He was Jesus' appointed leader of the men. You can't take it any further than that. Yes, he was the spokesperson. Yes, he was the apostle to the Jews. But pope? No. Watch this. Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, which means little stone. And upon this rock, or this foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you, the way the Catholic Church reads that is this. Jesus told Peter that you're Peter, and on you I'm going to build my church. Jesus said, you're Peter, little rock, and upon me, the foundation stone, I'm going to build my church on me. If you confess me as who I am, like he did in verse 16, that's how I'm going to build my church. Now, that's how the Catholic Church reads it. I'll tell you the origins just a second. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So when you enter the Vatican, I've been there one time, and I used to have pictures of it, but when you enter the Vatican and you turn around, over the door are two crossed keys from Matthew 16, 19, because Jesus gave Peter the keys to the church or to the kingdom of heaven. It says the kingdom of heaven, right? Jesus didn't give Peter the keys to the church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'll give you the keys. And what were those keys in reference to? And if you want two verses to mark down by Matthew 16, 19, what is he talking about? Listen closely. This isn't so deep you can't understand it. God used Peter to give the gospel to Israel. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. And God used Peter to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. Those are the verses that are up there. What's a key do? It's a door of faith. So God gave Peter, he said, I'm going to let you give the gospel to the Israel, they rejected, and to the Gentiles. Then who took it from there? Paul did. Paul took it to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. The Roman Catholic Church uses Matthew 16 and 18, and they say, see, Peter's the head. And when you go to the Vatican to this day, it's called St. Peter's Basilica, which is the gravesite of Peter. Peter was never in Rome. There's nothing historically. Peter never went that way. But the Catholic Church will say, oh yeah, this is his grave. And this, you know, when you go it's a circle, and you look at the altar at the end of the Vatican, and you look down this thing, you know, this thing, and there's supposed to be St. Peter's grave. Peter was never in Rome. It's ridiculous. So, that's what the Catholic Church claims, that's the Bible verse they use, and that's why what they use is wrong. With that in mind, the Roman Catholic Church, you're in Matthew 16, go to Matthew 15, just turn back one chapter. The Roman Catholic Church uses tradition and Scripture. And notice what Jesus said about tradition. Matthew 15, I've showed this to several Catholics. These are the words of Jesus, and he's telling them, don't follow tradition, follow the Bible. But watch this, just real closely, Matthew 15, watch this, just verse 1. Then came Jesus to Jesus' scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Notice verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So everybody, real quick, verse 3, what's more important, tradition or the Bible? The Bible. Jesus said so. In other words, who cares what we've done in the past? Well, we've never done it that way. Who cares? What does the Bible say? Look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then just a few more verses here, watch. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9 ought to be marked in your Bible. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They really think they're worshiping God, swinging that incense, speaking their Latin, crossing themselves. Jesus said, it's all in vain. But they mean well. Sincerity counts for nothing. Especially when you're talking about what does God accept and what does God not accept. The Roman Catholic Church is going to vary with us as we believe the Bible. You could say this, the Roman Catholic Church varies with the Bible on tradition versus the Bible or Scripture. What's the next thing it varies on? Church versus Christ. Who's the authority? The church or is Jesus the authority? I sat with a man in my office for 4 hours, showed him the Bible, how to go to heaven, and he looked at me and said, you got to understand. He was in his 50s. He said, you got to understand. I've been taught my whole life, if you show me something that contradicts what the church teaches, the Bible's wrong and the church is right. And I said, and that's why you'll die and go to hell. Because you've made the church your authority, not the Bible. The Bible is supposed to be your authority. And I said, I'll tell you when you get saved, when you decide to trust the Bible instead of your church. That'll be the day you get saved. Right now, you won't, because your faith is in your church. Everybody see the difference? That's what the Roman, they're taught. The church is what gets you to heaven. Let me just read you just something real quick. The Roman Catholic Church doctrine of salvation can be summarized this way. This is what the Roman Catholic Church said. For God's only begotten Son has won a treasure for the militant church. He has entrusted it to blessed Peter, the key bearer of heaven, and to his successors who are Christ's vicar, in other words, all the other popes, on earth, so that they may distribute it to the faithful for their salvation. In other words, what does a pope do? That's how come the Pope said anybody who'll go fight in the Crusades wins a free ticket to heaven. How could he say something like that? That's because he believed he actually could give salvation to people. That's because that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That's from, what's that from? That's from Vatican II in the 1960s. That's what the Vatican decreed. Let me just read it to you one more time. And you say, why would you do this? If I can teach you a little bit about what the Catholic Church believes, then you'll understand, one, why do they say no to the gospel? And it might help you as you read your Bible say, ooh, that verse there, it'd really help them see the truth. Ooh, that verse would help them see. You see what I mean? I'm not trying to teach you about the false religions to build your ego. I'm trying to show you this is how they've been deceived. And if you know a little bit, then it might show you the angle you can witness to them at. How about this? This is what the Catholic Church says, for it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, this is what they believe, which is the universal help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. It was to the Apostolic College alone, of which Peter is the head, that we believe that our Lord entrusted all the blessings of the new covenant. That's what they teach. Can I help you with something? Probably something that helped me in witnessing to Catholics. When a priest goes to Bible college, like they don't have Bible colleges. So the priest said this, and if you've listened to a priest who got saved, okay, this is what he said. He said, we're taught theology as a priest. We're not taught the Bible. He said, we're never taught the Bible. We're taught what the church believes. We're taught what the church has decreed in the past. He said, that's why all through priest training, we're taught theology, what the church says. But when I got my Bible, He said, I always had a question as a Catholic. Are my sins forgiven? If a priest could ask that, don't you think those poor people in those churches are going, you know, they sit in the confession booth and then the priest says, your sins be absolved, and they walk out going, are my sins really forgiven? There's no release. Everybody understand? They're taught theology, but the Catholic priest said, we're never taught the Bible. The Bible has nothing to do with what we're taught. We're taught what the church says. And there was one more. Let me see here. I'll get to this in just a second. They're taught that salvation is by works. We believe it's by faith. They believe this so much that one of the popes, I was going to read it to you, decreed if anybody believes that salvation comes by any way other than works, let them be damned to hell. And there was one pope that decreed, if you believe that you're saved by faith and nothing else, then you're to be killed on the spot if you say that. There's several decrees. They don't just, well, you know, I don't know if they really, no, they really believe that. Okay? Next, mediators. Who's the go-between? 1 Timothy, right? There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one person that goes in between us, that takes the hand of man and the hand of God, and that's the Lord Jesus. What's a mediator? Someone that goes between. There is no priest. How come in a church like this we don't have priests? Because when you got saved, you became a priest. You have instant access to God. Anytime you talk to the Lord, He's there. You don't. In other words, I'll pray with you, and I can pray for you, but I don't pray in place of you. You have just as much access to God as I do, anytime you want. And see, that's what they don't like. Because if you're a priest in the Catholic Church, when you walk in, you know, with your dog collar on, then everybody's supposed to go, oh, the priest is here. He's closer to God than anybody. That's how they control people. They control people with fear. No, our mediator is the Lord Jesus, not a priest. And what is the true church? The invisible church or the visible church? No, we believe in the visible church. There is no invisible church. When missionaries need money, they don't go to the invisible church. They go to visible churches and they want visible money. The Catholic Church, the word Catholic means universal. That's what the word Catholic means. And they want control of all Christendom. And the Pope is up at the top. And it's all a power struggle. It's who can get the most. It's who can be in control of what nation, and how can we get it back to the Mother Church? And that's, it's all in that. How to witness to a Roman Catholic. Go to Jeremiah chapter 44 in your Bible, in the Old Testament. Watch this. Jeremiah 44. I just want you to show you these verses. And look, Pope John Paul II, when on his casket, when he was buried, he had M put on it because he said, I'm ever loyal to Mary. The M on Pope John Paul II's casket was for Mary. He pledged his allegiance to her. A woman? Now, wait a second. All the way through your Bible, anytime a woman is in power, it's the sign of a false religion. That's why you can take that from I'm just telling you, Jezebel, picture all of them. That's not to say all women represent a false religion. I didn't say that. When a woman is in power, it's bad. Okay? It's not good. That's why, what were they praising, you know, all those stinking women last week during President Trump's State of the Union address? We have more women in Congress than ever in history. Like that, I was like, read Isaiah chapter 3. That's a sign of judgment on a nation. No, I don't think a woman needs to be a senator, and no, I don't think they need to be representatives either. You're a chauvinist pig, misogynistic, and all that other stuff. No, I'm not either. We live in a weird day. Anytime a woman gets in power, and when children run the nation like children's rights do now, God said, read Isaiah 3 and tell me, twice in there, God says, when that happens, that nation's being judged. Yeah, I'd say we're under the judgment of God. The reason I'm telling you that is Mary, no woman is supposed to, we're not supposed to pray to anybody in the Bible except the Lord, let alone Mary. She's called the Queen of Heaven. The Catholic Church has declared her the Queen of all things in the universe. So guess what God said in the Bible in Jeremiah 44 over 2,000 years ago? Ready? Watch this. Jeremiah 44, look at verse number 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Look at verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things. Look at verse 19. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, God plainly says, nobody is supposed to be worshiping a woman. You all know incense is the sign of prayer in your Bible. So God says, nobody is supposed to. We don't worship other people, let alone, well, who's the Queen of Heaven? It's Semiramis from Nimrod. That's Nimrod's wife, who is what? Going to be Isis in Egypt. It's going to be all the false religions, all the way up to Mary and the newborn son in the Catholic Church. And God says, do not do that. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm trying to give you food for thought. I've showed this to Catholics, but this ought to amaze people. Look what Jesus prophesied. The Catholic Church really doesn't come into being till about the 3rd or 4th century. The word pope is never used until the latter end of the 4th century. It doesn't solidify as a title. This is 300 years before the Catholic Church, what we're getting ready to read. Look what God said, just verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, as we get close to Jesus coming, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice the semicolon. It's not a period. What are doctrines of devils? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Semicolon. There's still not a period yet. Forbidding to marry. What type of a doctrine then is it when you teach people, if you want to enter the priesthood or the ministry, don't marry so you can get closer to God? It sounds logical, doesn't it? But God calls it in the Bible, that is a doctrine of devils. The Bible says two times in your Bible, a pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. And anybody who says, well, we don't marry because we're trying to get closer to God, God said, beware of that. That is a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry. The sodomy, the pedophilia, and the prostitution that has come from that over the last 2,000 years is awful. It's just, what Mother Teresa work in the orphanage in Calcutta. All the orphanages of the Catholic Church, where do you think the kids came from? Well, they came from those nations. Some of them did, but when a nun got pregnant, they sent her to an orphanage. It's disgusting. It's been that way for several thousand years. What else is a doctrine of devils? Look, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Don't eat meat on Friday. Supposed to eat fish, like the public schools. That's Catholic. That's a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to, watch this, abstain from me, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Take your Bible and let's go to one more place, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, ready? Watch this. Look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. You're never supposed to call any church official father. You know how many times I've been called father since I've been here? From people who come from Catholic churches, like sometimes businessmen will come in and they'll do something, you know, in the church and they'll go, oh, sorry, father. And I said, it's Pastor Nash. If that's all the Bible you knew, and God says, don't do that, isn't that enough to say, you know what? This is America. You can do anything you want, but I don't want anything to do with something that teaches you to go against the Bible. If that's all you knew, Jesus plainly told us nobody is supposed to call anybody father. Religiously, he's talking spiritually now, religious title. You can call somebody dad. Okay, don't take it that far. But I am trying to tell you, there's a lot of variances in the Bible. Let's go to one spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm learning how to witness to Catholics. I thought I knew, because I'd read Trail of Blood, you know, years ago. This area is so steeped in Catholicism. I think it's to a point I've never seen. I've never been to an area that is this. I honestly believe it's demonic. It's a Satan stronghold. It's that strong. I'd witness to Catholics in Chicago. They ain't like these Catholics. They ain't like Maryland Catholics. I witnessed to Catholics in New Jersey. They ain't like Maryland Catholics. I'm just telling you. This is different. Dr. Russell Anderson, when those Catholic men walked into our church that night 2 years ago and he preached, he changed his sermon. And if you'll remember what he said, it got my head spinning. They sat, I think it was either here or there, but he said, "Now, let's look at what your Pope says. Turn to your Bible, 1 Peter." And if you remember that night, he preached on salvation for those three Catholic people that were in the church, right? He preached out of 1 Peter. And then he said, if you really are taught that Peter is the first pope, then when you're witnessing to a Catholic, couldn't you take the verses in 1 Peter that deal with salvation and say, look what Peter said? Now, we believe it's the Word of God. I don't care if it's in the Bible. I don't care if it's Peter's words or John's words. It's God's words. Amen? But they don't think that way. They're thinking, what? Oh, first pope. Oh, that's the one Jesus appointed. Oh, well, I better really listen to that. Okay? Look at verse 3 in chapter 1. Look at verse 3. It says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten or born us again unto a lively hope." Doesn't that lead you to John chapter 3, being born again, like Jesus talked about? You're in chapter 1, look at verse 18 and 19. Ready? It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So if you get your sins washed away, it'll be by the blood of Jesus, not the baptism tank. It's the blood of Jesus that buys you. You're in chapter 1, go to verse 23. Ready? Look at verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God." So you're showing a Catholic, if you get born again, it'll be because these words, this is what births you. When you decide to quit believing the church and believe this book, that's when you get saved. Everybody see that? You're born again of the Word of God. Now, there's other verses we could look at, but we've looked at the Catholic Church tonight. I've tried to show you what they believe they come from, and you know what? I wish every Catholic church you passed by, you'd think this. Those poor people. I know some good, sweet Catholic people. They're hardworking. They're as nice as they come. But if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. And that's so sad. What do they always call for on the deathbed? Last rites. Want my priest. Isn't that sad? He comes there, does his thing. And then as they slip into eternity, the fire begins to burn. And it never stops. I'm so glad I'm saved. But God gave us His Word so that we could help others get saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord. When I was looking for truth, I didn't go to a cult. You led me to a good Bible-believing church.